What a great hymn of the faith. I hear that, and my memory takes me to a couple of different, very different settings. My mom was a fine keyboard player and played at church, and so this is what I remember. I remember two settings of that song. One is our living room, growing up, with her playing it, and just the beauty of that. But then Becky's at Hope College, and I go up there to see her, and we're in chapel, and chapel is always overflowing, and you didn't have to go. You didn't have to go to chapel, but it's more than full every time. And they had a worship band that was just fabulous, and they led that. And what I remember is thinking about my mom, and I remember tears coming and tears flowing. So today I hear it, and I think about when tears were flowing at Hope, and now I'm wishing for Hope, and then there'll be a day when I'll hear it in the nursing home, and I'll think of church, and so that's how it goes. Someday you too will be old, if you're lucky. Now, the Berries, for the first time in our lives as pastor and Mrs. Pastor, have received the blessing that is Everence with this gifting. Sue's medical bills are quite something. I think every one of your radiation treatments was $1,700, and she had 33 of them. So you do the math. Well, there gets to be a point where your insurance is 80-20, and then it takes over something, but there, it's a lot. And so Bill, bless his heart, comes to me and says, you know, we can help. And this morning he helped us, and that's such a blessing. So he knows what he's talking about. Now we know what he's talking about too. And so thank you. But I think the big thing you realize with Everence is they are Christians who want to help and who have the way to do that. So if you have a real need, you just can't say, well, I would like a blue car instead of a red car. That wouldn't do it. I would say paint your car. But if you have a real need, bring it to us, please. All right. Oh, one more thing. Your food has been wonderful. Thank you for your food and your kindnesses to the Berries. Oh, it's just been wonderful. And tomorrow night we get to, I think our last experience of your food is tomorrow night with Jasmine. So that'll be wonderful. But it's created some excess of containers. And there's one back there that's a nice Corningware or something, not Corningware, the glass with a nice Pyrex, good. And it looked, yeah, and it's got a plastic cover. We thought it belonged to the patents. It doesn't. It's a gray plastic cover. Is it yours? Somebody in there owns that. I think there's a card to the patents in it. There was. Take it home. Fill it up. Bring it back. No, just take it home. Oh, this is the thing. Yeah, so many of them are the kind that are plastic with the plastic, and you don't know if they're intended to be returned or they're just a little thing, you know. So you let us know. Yeah. Yeah. I didn't do that very well. Okay. Well, it's good to be together. I've been anticipating this since I cut the message in half last week just because there was too much to do in 1 week. So if you weren't here last week, or even if you were, I think it will pay to go through it quickly to get us to the point we need to be. And this is what I'd say about Romans 9 to 11. I look at the book of Romans, and 1 through 8 is just phenomenal. 1 is phenomenal, and 8 is beyond phenomenal. Maybe my favorite book in all the Bible, or chapter in all the Bible. And then I look at 9 and 11, and when I first thought I'm going to preach on Romans, I thought, what am I going to do with that? Because it's really difficult. And then you go 12 through 15, and it's wonderful. So we've been in 9 through 11 for a few weeks, but I hope it's connecting to where we need to be connected on this, on our understanding of God's purposes for all people. And it's kind of a classroom idea, but it should be a heart idea too. So let's connect with that. Could we turn down the front lights so that these people in front can see better? Thanks. So this was our deal. You know, we talked about Jesus the week he was crucified. He does some interesting things. And it was never, oh, feel sorry for me, oh, feel sorry for me. It was, I'm going about this this mission, and he goes up and he curses a fig tree. And you can just read that story and say, what in the world? What's he doing? And it dies. And most scholars think, and we do know this, that the fig tree represents Israel. And the fig tree was fruitless. And he used that tree to say, oh, Israel, you have become fruitless. And there's something new is going to transpire here. So that was what that was that. And then we went back to this pivotal point in world history. And you know, it's so amazing, and you're not going to hear about it, but it's the truth that the world is in great turmoil right now. This whole refugee thing, and just the nightly news is so much about the children of Abraham. This very guy. This Genesis 12 story of God taking Abram and saying, if you'll go to the place that I want you to go to, I will bless you, and all the nations of the world will be blessed. And we say, that's Jesus. But you know, he had two sons. He had Isaac, he had Ishmael. And this whole issue of the Middle East and the turmoil in Islam and Judaism and Christianity, that all is Abraham. That's how important this is. Don't just think that you stepped into the 21st century and now there's problems. Read Genesis. There have always been problems. Now, if you know the Bible, this is one of the most fabulous things. There's a day coming. There's a day coming when union amongst all these warring parties is going to happen, but they're going to war first. And so we'll talk about that at another time. And so we talked about what is a Semite, and we know that it comes from Noah's son, Shem. And in the program today, I put different conflicts within groups of people, and actually there was a conflict in Noah's family. I have Noah and his conflict with everybody else who had conflict with him because he's building a boat, but Shem is in conflict, and he's the one that God chooses. And we know this term, anti-Semitic, and we can look at all kinds of horrible, horrible atrocities against people groups who were Semites. And the anti-Semitic is a term we'll still hear today. And then the question is, how do we treat, view, or pray for the Jews? Well, I'm someone who's hooked on some Messianic Jewish TV shows that I watch, and I think they make it clear that you pray that the scales fall off. And we're going to read about that today. That there's a day coming that this is going to change. Now, it's going to be a difficult day, but it's going to be a day of brilliance at the same time. So that's coming. And then we go through these points here that Romans 11 through 24 tells us that this is all happening. One of the reasons is so that the Jews become jealous. Well, interesting wording. But that they look at the Gentiles and say, wait a minute, he's our God. And then the Gentiles say, he's everybody's God. And that creates something in the Jews. That one of the most important things we're going to read some more about today is this whole idea of what is your root? What are you connected to? From what does your personal faith grow without a healthy root? It's not going to. And so our root, of course, is Jesus. There's no room for pride. There's only room for gratitude. If we ever have any pride about our faith, then we've lost it. Pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. And so, and can I say this? It's all of our struggle. I think it's a great struggle for me. I hate it. There are times where it's just me and God, and I'm saying, I hate my pride. And he's saying, I do too. I'll help you with this. But each of us has pride. And we need to say to God, help me with this, and gently break the chains that bind me in pride. And then this whole understanding, it's a spiritual picture here, or it's a natural picture of a spiritual reality that as Gentiles, when we come into Christ, we're grafted. Have you ever seen a grafted tree? We're grafted, and so now the root that is feeding us is the root that fed the Jewish nation, but now it's feeding us, and it's Jesus. It's his word. So that is where we got last week, and here we go. So please read with me Romans 11. We're going to actually start before 25. So this is good stuff. We're going to get done today, so we got to move. We're going to start with verse 17, actually, but our lesson is going to be primarily from 25 through 36. Romans 11, 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. This is this very pride thing, see? If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Very logically brilliant. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. Who's they? The Jews. For God has the power to graft them in again. This begins to take kind of an exciting turn. For if they were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Do you understand what he's saying? If we, who weren't born of this olive tree but of a wild one, the Gentile one, it works for us to be grafted in, how much more if we've been cut off from our own tree and then you graft us in, that baby's going to take. Okay? So he's saying this is so logical. Now here we go with today's message. Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery. The Lord is so good to us, and let me tell you. So, Scott has us read from Colossians today. And one of the power words that we read was mystery. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery, the mystery. And then we sang. We sang of the mystery. The word mystery should be embraced by Christians. Don't be afraid of the word mystery. Let that put you in a humble position of there's so much I don't understand. There's so much that's God's alone. But that's exactly the way it should be. That's exactly how it should be. And friends, this is so critically important to our individual souls when disaster strikes. That in the disaster, it's hard. It hurts. It's confusing. It makes no sense. But in it is the mystery of God's love. for all things work together for good for those who love him. Now, this mystery, in this case, I think it's very important that we don't just look at the word mystery and say, oh, mystery, but we understand that here, Paul is going to take us someplace where the mystery is one of the four primary uses of the word mystery in the Bible. And this one of four is what we would call an apocalyptic mystery. Now, what does that mean? It means that there's something at work in the world that at the time of the end, the apocalyptic time, eschatology being the study of those things, but at the apocalyptic time, there's going to be a revealing and a change. And this mystery, which is here, that the Jews have been hardened. Remember, Pharaoh was hardened. The Jews, this God's people, he's done something to their souls. Why? Because it's what they wanted. This is the thing. This is the thing about hell. This is the thing when you read some of the great minds of the church history and you read about hell, you come to an understanding that ultimately people go to hell because it's what they choose. Because they can't and won't choose God. Well, the mystery here is that right now, in mass, Israel is not choosing Christ. But I will tell you, in part, many are. But in mass, they're not. But that is going to change, and that's what we're going to here. The mystery that we're talking about here is a mystery of the time of the end, and it will be made clear. And I like those kind of mysteries. Brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. This is really interesting. Anybody here know who Tony Evans is? Yeah, good. Raise your hands if you do. He's a wonderful Bible teacher. And one time, this was 15, 20 years ago, I'm just going down the road listening to Christian radio on a business trip. And I hear Tony Evans read this passage, and I've never forgotten what he said because it was so kind of incredible to me. And I don't know if I buy it, but I'm going to share it with you. He says that the time of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles, I don't know. He presented this. He defended it. I don't think I can, but it's interesting. He said it is related to angels, to a number of angels. That the number of the Gentiles, which would be billions who have become Christians, is directly related to the number of angels who serve them. And he had scripture for all this, and I'm just about to drive off the road because I didn't ever have this understanding. I invite you to look it up. Tony Evans, Fullness of the Gentiles. Okay? And don't ever have me get in a debate with him because I will lose. Okay. You're going to see this passage today over and over. And I want you to turn to Isaiah 66. Please, Isaiah 66. This morning I asked Daniel, he was reading Haggai in my office, and he asked me about my opinion of Haggai, and I said, I don't really have one because I remember reading it, but I don't remember much about it. And so I asked him, I said, what's your favorite prophet? And we both agreed that Isaiah is maybe the most important prophet we could ever read. This is something. Isaiah 66, the first two verses. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. So what's he saying there? What's he saying about the earth? It's no big deal to him. It's not overwhelming to him. He could sit in his throne of heaven and put his feet right on the earth. And metaphorically, that's what this is saying, is that I have command over earth. It doesn't have command over me. I have command over it. What is the house that you would build for me? What if we got the trustees together and said, hey, we need to build a house that God can live in. And he'll come and live there. Hello. Not going to happen. And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. Now, to whom is this written? To the Jews. This is written to Israel. But is this for us as well? Absolutely. Absolutely. This is for us as well. So God is saying, this is so wonderful. He's so gentle and so kind because he could just zap and we'd be gone. But he's patient with us and he says, you know, the whole universe is mine. I made it. You can't make it for me. I made it. Let's rest in that. I rest in the fact that I have created all these things. All right? And all these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. And here we go. But this is the one to whom I will look. So I underlined that, but I didn't change the color. This is very artistic here, friends. So I want us to look at that line, and what is God saying here? There is a type of person that gets my attention in a special way. So we've got that, right? God's saying, this is the one, this is the kind of person that turns me towards them. What kind of person is that? He or she who is humble and contrite in spirit. We talk about it all the time because we have to. That this is what God desires and requires of his people. And if we look at some of our Bible heroes, and I even think of Jacob. Jacob was a rascal. He was a deceiver. He was rotten to the core as a young man. But as life starts to teach him, and as God, and he wrestles with God, literally, he wrestles with God, changes his name to Israel, and Jacob begins to humble himself. And by the end of his life, he's a humble man. Because God and he had wrestled. He who is humble and contrite in spirit. To be contrite is to empty oneself of pride and say, fill me. Contrition. And this line. And this is the line that when I was studying for this week, this just came to me. And trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. Some of you were amazingly faithful and read my devotional, and I thank you for that. It meant a lot to me to hear from a lot of people. I sent it to my high school, to my school classmates from when I grew up, and it was an amazing connection with a lot of people who were wild and crazy like I was then, who are now Christians, and it connected with them, and it's a neat thing. Trembles at my word. So Isaiah says this 3,000 years ago. This is as true eternally as it was true then. It's true today. And my challenge to us is this. Can we come to a reading of God's word, or can we read God's word ourselves, or be in a small group where we're discussing God's word, and are we humble enough that it shakes us? It could shake us for joy. It could shake us for a recognition that we need to repent. But does this very word here make us understand that God wants his word to have an impact on us? And the impact isn't that we turn away and say, that doesn't fit my worldview. The impact is, God, help me have your worldview. Help me have your worldview. Help me have eternal kingdom principles and values. We're going to come back to that verse over and over today. And so here we go. The fullness of the Gentiles. Tony Evans has it figured out. I don't. But it's this whole idea of the mystery of the hardening of the Jews, which we can say, yeah, that's taken place because for the most part, in these 2,000 years, the Jews haven't said, Jesus, Yeshua, HaMashiach. No, they haven't said that. Because in their view, and I wish Harvey was here today, the only thing he knew about Jesus Christ was a cuss word. He knew nothing about Jesus growing up. Nothing. Growing up in Massachusetts, he knew nothing about Jesus. And you should hear his testimony of how Jesus presented himself to Harvey. It's phenomenal. And this happens. And we're so grateful. And Harvey trembled at his word. And this is going to happen. This teaches us that God has an economy. And I use that term economy in a real broad sense. It has nothing to do with money. It has to do with, I'll say it, numbers. There is, in God's economy, an understanding that the Gentiles are going, the gospel will be open to the Gentiles, and it's like it's a barrel that you're filling up, and there's a point where it is full. I don't know when that is. I don't know when that is. But when that is full, it trips something else in God's economy, which is, all right, that partial hardening is now gone. Now this is important. And we're going to go on to our slide again. What causes people to tremble at God's word, or to even tremble at the notion of this holy God? Bible scholars who are way beyond me, but whom I respect, would say, there's a day coming for Israel. Israel being the Jewish world. And many of them, most of them would say, literal Israel, the nation. There's a day coming when the difficulty on them will be so immense that there's only one thing they can do. They can turn to God. Because now Israel is not a holy country. It's not a theocracy. It's not a country that would say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is running the show here. They wouldn't say that. There's a remnant, but not in whole. But Bible scholars would say the day is coming through a difficulty when the scales will fall off. And they will see. Stay with me. All Israel will be saved. And I put, what, really? What does this mean, all Israel will be saved? Boy, I studied this, and I feel good about where we went with this. All Israel doesn't mean every Jew in the world. But it is a statement about the corporate Jewry, the corporate nation of people will have a mass repentance and conversion. It doesn't mean every single one. This is helpful, but it means the vast majority of Israel will be saved. Now, how's it going to happen? How is it going to happen that these people are saved? Yes, there will be in difficulty. Yeah, I don't know what it is. It could happen tomorrow. Iran gets excited, fires a weapon, it could happen tomorrow. Or it could happen whenever. But this is God's economy again. Maybe that day of the fullness of the Gentiles is just around the corner. I think we need to live like it is just around the corner for this reason. We need to hope for the salvation of Israel. We need to pray for the salvation of Israel. We need to be humble in understanding that God has all these things in his command, and nothing is going to go whacked out beyond what he allows or even designs. And so, how will they be saved is my question. When the scales fall off, how will Israel be saved? Daniel, Talbert, they'll be saved the same way you and I are saved. They'll be saved exactly the same way everyone in here is saved. This is today's important note, for which I failed to make a slide. So hear me. Today's important note is everyone is saved in the same way. Belief in Jesus. So we have, you know, it's kind of funny. We're evangelical Protestants and we like our style of Christianity, but please, friends, please give God an understanding that you don't have to look like us to be saved. You don't have to worship like us to be saved. I love how we worship. I'll sing those songs in my heart all week, and I love it. But friends, there are Christians all over this world don't speak our language, don't have what we have, they don't have the freedoms we have, and so on, and God loves them and saves them, and we should too. And all Israel will come to this understanding, oh, this is good, that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, or if you prefer, irrevocable. I like irrevocable. What does that mean? In Genesis 12, God says, I'm making a covenant with you, Abraham. Okay, when God makes a covenant, how good is it? It is completely, unadulteratedly, irrevocably, and irrevocably good. And he made a covenant with this people group. And how did he put it in place? Sarah's too old to have babies. She laughs at the notion. She has a baby. And Isaac begins this march to where we are today. Here's the thing, friends. The world will tell you, we had a wonderful talk about this at our small group Thursday night. The world will tell you that all these things are fairy tales and myths. But you know what will not tell you that? A study of history. What will not tell you that? A study of archaeology. These are not myths. There was an Isaac, and he was the son of Abraham and Sarah. He is as real as Daniel, and trust me, Daniel is very real. This guy here, he's more than real. Whatever that means. I love him. These are not cleverly designed myths and fables. And Paul says that. He says, we didn't chase after cleverly designed myths and fables concerning Jesus. It's real. And so you're going to have professors, some of you guys, who are going to say, you know, the Bible's put together by a certain group of people who had this, they're on a mission, they accomplished what they want to accomplish, but there's these other books that give them as much credit. No. This is such a red herring, if you know what I mean by red herring. This is such a red herring versus the way things truly are. And the way things truly are is that what the Gospels teach us about Jesus is not just a fun idea and made up later. It's real. It's true. And there's going to be a day when the Jews realize that God's calling of them in ancient times is an irrevocable call. He still means it. So let's take our belief system. I'm still working on mine. I trust we're all still working on our belief systems. Let's take our belief system, and into my belief system, you throw a whole bunch of things. You throw how I view my own position in this world. You put in how I view the world around me. You put in my political views. You put in my economic views. All my philosophical views of life are in this worldview. It has to be overwhelmed by an understanding that when God calls Israel, he means it. And somehow, this little person who's 65 years in has to reconcile that. Can't just dismiss it. Can't say they don't matter. No. Has to embrace it and understand that when God said, "You shall be my people and I will be your God," he meant it. Come back. God's consignment sale, all disobedient, all receive mercy. Is there a more beautiful word than mercy? I tell you, when you're in the middle of receiving mercy, you know it's real. And you know that it's powerful. You know that it overwhelms. Just last night, when I was saying my prayers before going to sleep, I prayed, "Lord, when I wake up tomorrow, your mercies will be fresh and new every morning." From Lamentations. It's a good thing, folks. I recommend it. When you wake up and you've got a daunting day or you've got difficulties, and we all have these difficulties. I have a lot of difficulties. You have a lot of difficulties. What if I can say it's not a fable? God's mercies are fresh today, and I can live in that mercy. Oh, my. That's awesome. It's wonderful. Hello. Yeah. So, there's a day coming when the Jews are going to tremble at God's word. Today they don't. The day is coming when they will. When, through whatever the means that God has used to get their attention, they're going to tremble at his word. And there's a more specific about this that I just loved. Those who followed along on my devotional, which was an intense thing, will note that on Good Friday, I told the story of a hymn called "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" An old gospel hymn, maybe a Negro spiritual. Powerful. Do you know it? Do you know, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, man. To be sung very slowly. To be sung with all the emotion you can have. And I talked about a guy named Russell Newport, who Scott and Mac used to make fun of me liking Russell Newport. You liked him too? Thank you. And he sang this song, and I heard it when I was a kid, and I wasn't yet a Christian, I don't think, I'm not sure. But somehow this song made me cry. Somehow this song grabbed me because I somehow now connected the crucifixion with my own need. Okay? In that song, there is this refrain. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Russell would say, "Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble." And to hear him say it, and I looked for it on the internet and I couldn't find it, because I'd play it for you, is to have your soul shaken by trembling and purification. That's what happens. When we tremble at this, we're purified by it. What's going to happen with the Jews is this. Read this verse from Zechariah. This is awesome, friends. This is hundreds of years before Jesus. Zechariah says this. "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, long before Jesus. Think about it. Zechariah is saying they're going to go through a change when they look on me, not Zechariah, Jesus, on whom they have pierced. Boom. Is boom in there? Okay. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Friends, there's going to be a time, and I don't think it's far, but who knows? There's going to be a time when they're going to believe in Jesus just like you and I do, for the same reason you and I do. And their coming to faith is going to be like you and I coming to faith, because what's it predicated on? Jesus. And they're going to say, for 2,000 years we missed the boat, or however many years it is. We missed it. But now, grace and mercy, we had him put to death. And we all did. We all did. What a story of a whole people. What a story Paul is telling. And Paul kind of ends this section with this fabulous, fabulous, fabulous. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. And that's how we have to look at 9 through 11. We should look at everything that way. But we can look at 9 through 11 and kind of shake our heads of, I don't get it. But Paul is saying, let's do it this way. Let's recognize that God's ways are unfathomable. We can't understand them, but we can embrace them because they embrace us. And so now we've worked through this. And remember, he wrote this as a letter. And I'm sure that this was the end of a paragraph, and he starts a new paragraph next week, which is a fabulous chapter, Romans 12. And we'll be excited about that. Scott, lead us in singing.